It's good to see you here tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As you know, we have been studying this letter for a while now, and we're kind of getting back into it. We left it for a few weeks because of the holiday season. We had the Christmas Eve service, and then we had just a wonderful New Year's Eve service last week. And honestly, I thought that was one of the best New Year's services that we had. And Pastor Johnson did such a tremendous job preaching the word and bringing us into the new year. And so it's just good to be a part of Grace Bible Baptist Church. Now we get back to 1 Corinthians 14. We kind of left off there. You might remember that this is the same sermon I've been preaching for actually 2 weeks before we got into the Christmas holidays. And now I'm going to kind of pick it up. And so this is kind of hard because what I want to do is just spend a little bit of time reviewing with you what I've been talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. And then I want to push on with you. Now remember that in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is trying to straighten out some confusion that has been in the church at Corinth with respect to spiritual gifts and specifically with respect to the gift of tongues. This was really the area of controversy that had hit the church. And as you know, as we've been studying 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was somewhat of an immature church. They had a lot of problems they were dealing with. And one of the issues was the abuse of spiritual gifts. And Paul wants to correct this abuse. Now, the reason tongues is such a kind of center stage gift is because this was the gift that people in the church were gravitating to as the greatest of the spiritual gifts. And probably because it was a showy gift and because when a person was supposedly speaking under the Spirit of God in tongues, it put them on a plateau, a level spiritually that others perhaps could not attain to. But now remember, one of the problems that we talked about with respect to the gift of tongues is the fact that there was a counterfeit gift and a real gift. There's a real biblical gift of tongues, and we looked at that. That's given to us in the book of Acts chapter 2, where when the Holy Spirit came upon those early disciples, they were able to speak in another tongue, an earthly language. And in Acts chapter 2, it catalogs all those languages. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were able to speak an earthly language that they could not speak before. The unbelieving Jews that had come there to the feast days were amazed because they heard in their own tongue the wonderful works of God. And so it was kind of a pre-evangelism work that the Holy Spirit was doing that was letting the Jews there know that the message they were about to hear was truly authentic. It was from God. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 14, and one of the big questions dealing with this is this a different kind of tongues that's mentioned in Acts chapter 2? And there's no reason to believe that. There's no new words that are given here for the gift of tongues. We believe it's the same exact thing. But the problem here in the church at Corinth was, because of the influence of the Greek mystery religions all around them that believed in speaking some kind of non-cognitive utterance that no one really understood, we would call it gibberish, that it's kind of a divine language, they would say, because they were getting in touch with the gods. And accompanying that was the playing of all kind of instruments and cymbals, because a person would get worked up in an ecstasy and supposedly they would leave their body in a way and they would commune with deity and they would speak in a tongue that nobody knew. That was part of the pagan religions, the mystery religions. And some of that was seeping into the church under the guise of being the gift of tongues. And part of Paul's issue here, what he has to do is a very difficult thing. He has to separate the real gift from the counterfeit gift. He has to affirm the real gift, but at the same time, debunking the counterfeit gift. And he doesn't want to hinder any of the work of God. I don't know about you, but I want all the Spirit of God has for us. I want all of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But there's a lot of things going on out there in the name of the Spirit that are not of the Spirit. And we have to be discerning. We have to be careful that we are, using the Word of God and the discernment of the Holy Spirit to make sure that it is of the Lord. So what was happening? Well, there were many that were speaking supposedly with tongues when actually it wasn't the real thing. They were imitating what was going on in the pagan mystery religions. And Paul has to kind of debunk that, yet at the same time, he wants to uphold the real gift. And part of also what Paul wants to do is he wants to show that really the gift of tongues is not a superior gift. Really, it's an inferior gift when you think about it. It really has no ability to edify anybody in the church. What was the gift of tongues for? Is it for the church? And Paul kind of answers that question. Look at chapter 14, look at verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that what? Believe, but to them that believe not. This sign gift is really for the benefit of unbelievers, not believers. And if you read the rest of verse 22, it basically says that, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. That we could say preaching or proclaiming the word of God. Now that edifies God's people that believe. That's for believers. But tongues is for non-believers. And we're not going to deal with that this week. We don't have time. But next week we'll talk about what is the purpose of tongues. Why did God use it? And Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians 14. He gives us some specific reasons for this gift. And it's for primarily for unbelieving Jews, a sign to them that the gospel is really of God. It's authentic. But now here Paul is going to mention some reasons why that the gift of tongues really is not a superior gift. It is really an inferior gift. It's inferior specifically to prophecy. And when we say prophecy, we could just say the proclamation, the proclaiming of the word of God. Now, in the early church, they didn't have the completed revelation. And sometimes people in a service would stand and they would speak and give a word from God. And it was encouraging. But always it had to be, you had to use discernment to make sure that what they were saying was part of what the word that they did have. They did have the Old Testament. And they did have some letters, but they didn't have the completed revelation. But they were always careful, and the Bible says that we're to discern the spirits to make sure it's of God. And so there was a sense in which some of the prophetic gift in the early church was revelatory, and part of it was reiteration. They would just reiterate some of Paul's letters or what was taught to them already. And so there was part of it was the written word that they had received. Part of it was kind of revelatory. But we could really sum it all up by saying, really, it's the proclamation of the word. Now, thank God in this age, we are recipients to the complete revelation of the word of God. We have the canon of scripture. And so when we talk about proclamation, we're talking about simply expounding and proclaiming the word of God. And this is to be central. So Paul is going to give several arguments, and I'm just going to kind of name them really quick. Now, we elaborated on them already, so I'm going to review and just name them, and we've got to push on. But why is the gift of prophecy superior? And number one is because of the nature of prophecy. And really, I already talked about that because prophecy is the proclamation of the word. And we believe here at Grace that the word of God is to be central. We preach and teach the word of God. It is central. And that's the nature of the gift. It's superior because it is the word. But here's number two. Because no one really understands an unknown tongue. Look at verse number two. It says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit he speak in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And Paul's continuing his argument and saying when a person speaks in an unknown tongue, he's really speaking mysteries that nobody understands. Now, remember, I told you that one hermeneutical clue, one interpretive clue to know whether Paul's talking about the real gift of tongues or the counterfeit gift is when he talks about the real gift of tongues, he uses plural. Why? Because there are many earthly languages. But when he talks about the counterfeit gift, he normally uses the singular word tongue because there's only one kind of gibberish. There's not plural, several kinds of tongue that you don't understand or that is supposedly a divine tongue. And so, and the King James translators kind of help us out here because they put in italicized letters the word unknown before it. So in verse 2, when he talks about an unknown tongue, I think he's referring here to the counterfeit gift. And what he's saying is that when someone stands and they speak in a language that nobody understands, it doesn't benefit anyone. Nobody understands it. If it doesn't have understanding, there's no edification. And so he gives four illustrations to kind of back it up. This one in verse 2 is from the mystery world. Notice in verse 2 where it says he speaks mysteries, mysterion, really referring to the mystery religions back then. They're just imitating the mystery religions. They're speaking that no one understands. And then he also uses an illustration from the music world. Look at verse number 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? Even music has a language of its own. If I went over there and started playing disconcerted notes that had no, you know, order and rhythm and melody, you know, everybody would just say, all you're doing is making noise. But if someone like Scott Winters goes over and plays like he did this morning, wasn't that awesome offertory? And we understand the music. We understand the language of that music. It has a blessing to us. And that's what he's saying. Even in the music world, there's an understanding to the language of music. And then he gives an illustration from the military world. Look at verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? If you're a Roman soldier and you hear the trumpet, and it's a trumpet sound that you've never heard before, and by the way, they had certain sounds that whenever the trumpet was blown, it was either wake up, pack up, or get ready for battle, charge, retreat. You know, there's all those different kind of sounds. But if a guy stands up and he plays a sound that nobody understands, what's going to happen? There's confusion in the camp. They're looking at each other saying, what did he say? We don't understand what he said. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, Paul said, who's going to prepare himself for battle? So he uses illustration from the mystery world, from the music world, from the military world, and then from the multilingual world. Look at verse number 10. It says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. In other words, there are many languages. When he uses the word voice, it's phoné, it's just a language. There are many earthly languages. There's approximately 6,000 earthly languages and dialects. Everyone has its own unique understanding. And people that speak that language understand it because it's very distinct and it's very understandable by those who speak it. But if you don't know the meaning of the language, it doesn't help. I mean, Paul said, if we don't understand the language, look at verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh unto me, or shall be a barbarian unto me. And the word barbarian here just means someone who speaks an unintelligent sound or unintelligible sound. We just don't understand. And so the whole point is that if there's no understanding, there's no edification. No one's getting edified in the church with this. But here's the third reason. Prophecy strengthens, encourages, and comforts. Look at verse 3. He that prophesies speaketh unto men unto edification and exhortation and comfort. And all Paul is saying there is, when the word of God is preached, these things just happen. People are edified. They're built up. People are stirred up. They are encouraged to go and serve the Lord. They are cheered up. They are comforted because the word of God does all of those things when we preach it. But here's the number 4. Because prophecy edifies the entire church. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that speaketh prophecy edifies what? The whole church. So if a guy stands up and he speaks a tongue that nobody knows, it's an ecstatic language, he may be edifying himself. He might be showing everyone around how spiritual he is. He's on a different level, but he's not doing anybody around him any good. Prophecy edifies the whole church, Paul says. That's why it's superior. And by the way, there's an edification that is not good. A self-edification is not good. It's negative. Paul presents it in a negative light in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he talks about this self-edification, not unto your good, but it's more of a pride thing for yourself. And so you can build yourself up in a way that's not good. And that's what he means here. You might be building yourself up, but you're not helping anybody around you. Edification of prophecy is for the edification of the whole church. But then here's number 5. Prophecy superior because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Look at verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret. Now, someone says, verse 5 there says, everybody should speak in tongues. And so that's why there are some people that hold on to this verse and they say, well, this says that everybody, Paul said he wants everybody to speak in tongues. Well, he's using hyperbole here. He's really overemphasizing the point for the purpose of making a point. And what's he saying? Look, there's nothing wrong with the real gift of tongues. Listen, it's good. If it's true, if it's of God, there's nothing wrong with it. I would that everybody had it. Now, we know that Paul's not being literal there. How do we know that? Because we already saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Spirit of God is the one who gives us the gifts. We don't get to choose our gift. I don't get to come to God and say, okay, God, I looked over the list of gifts in the Bible, and here's the ones I want. That's not how it works. God is sovereign over the dispensing of gifts. He will give you the gift that he wants you to have. You can't go to God and say, okay, God, I want this gift. That's not how it works. And so that's why we know Paul can't be being literal here. And besides, it already said in 1 Corinthians 12, in fact, go back there and look at this again. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 28, where it says, and God hath given some in the church First apostles and prophets, teachers, and then miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And now he says in verse 28, God's the one who distributes all these. Look at verse 29. Are all apostles? What's the answer to that? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? What's the implied answer? No. Do all interpret? No. Not everybody has all of those gifts. God has given them to whomever he wants in the church. So not everybody has all of the gifts. That's the whole point there. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives them. We don't get to choose them. And so when Paul says, I would that you all spake with tongues, he's not saying that it's God's will for everybody to do it. He's just saying there's nothing wrong with it. Remember in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul was saying there's nothing wrong with singleness, remember what he said? I would that all of you were single like me. Let me ask you a question. You think it's God's will for all of you to be single? No, of course not. And Paul wasn't saying to all the people there in Corinth, God wants all of you to be single. What was he saying? He was using hyperbole to say, there's nothing wrong with singleness. If God hasn't given you a mate, and if he's chosen for you to be single, nothing wrong with that. Because there were some in the church that were saying, if you're single, there's something wrong with you. And Paul said, that's not true. I would that everyone was like me, single. You could do a whole lot for God. You know, and that was the whole point. So he's using the same argument here. But notice what he says in verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. In other words, again, the person who uses prophecy and speaks the word of God is greater because, again, edification is taking place to all of the church and more is happening. And so Paul puts a premium on prophecy over this gift of tongues. All right. Whew. All right. I think we're ready to push on. That was all review. Y'all got that? I'm giving you a test next week. You better know all this. I'm just kidding. Let's go to point number six. Here's the sixth point. Because the individual who speaks in tongues doesn't understand what he's saying. He doesn't understand what he's saying. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And what's he saying now? Now, here Paul deals with the speaker's understanding. Now, whereas in the previous arguments he dealt with the listener's understanding, Paul now is talking about the one who is actually speaking this unknown tongue. And Paul is simply saying here the speaker doesn't understand what he says. And there's a sense in which he's got to turn his mind off and shift into neutral. He's got to kind of shut his mind down. And again, I think here he is, again, debunking the counterfeit gift of tongues where people are speaking in some unknown tongue. And when you use this counterfeit gift, you have to kind of put your mind in neutral. And by the, again, how do we know it's counterfeit? Because it's singular and the italicized unknown there. So it's not plural there. So there's only one kind of gibberish. And I think Paul here in verse 13 is being sarcastic. I think what he's saying here is that, look, and by the way, this is not the first time that Paul used kind of a sanctified sarcasm against the Corinthians. Remember when chapter 4 he said, oh, you are rich, you're full, you're increased, you know, you have all you need. And he was being sarcastic there. You're not fools like us. You have all that you need. And what was he doing there? He was kind of humbling them because the Corinthians had this issue of being puffed up and proud. And Paul said, oh, yeah, you guys have already arrived. You're already at the millennium waiting for us. And so he's using sarcasm there. He's using it, I think, right here. And I think here what he's saying is, he's saying, look, if you want to do something when you're speaking in this unknown tongue, why don't you ask God to help you understand what you're saying? Why don't you pray that you might interpret? Now, remember, we already said that this counterfeit gift is speaking in something that nobody understood, and supposedly it was the language of the God. And so he's saying, look, if you're going to do this, why don't you just say, Lord, help me to understand what I'm saying here? Now, you might be thinking, now, wait a minute, you're pushing that into this verse. Well, there's really only two ways to interpret this. One way is to say, I think Paul's being sarcastic. He's saying, why don't you ask God to help you understand what you're saying? Sarcastically. Or you can say that Paul is actually asking them to pray for the gift of interpretation. Now, again, we already established that we don't get to choose our spiritual gifts. That's not up to us. That's up to God. And since really Paul already established that in chapter 12, we have to eliminate that option. And so we have to come back to saying he's being sarcastic here. He's saying, hey, why don't you ask God to help you understand what you're saying? Because you don't understand it. You yourself, you who are speaking, or you who are supposedly praying to God in this unknown tongue, you have no idea what you're saying. And look what he goes on to say in verse number 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, and again, someone will say, oh, there it is. Paul says he's praying in an unknown tongue. No, again, he's using a hypothetical illustration. He's saying, look, if this were me and I were praying in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, and the word spirit there, pneuma, we could say breath or wind. I'm praying with my mouth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't understand what I'm saying. My words are coming out. And some people interpret that word spirit as being a person's inner spirit. If you want to interpret it that way, that's fine. But the point is still the same. You don't understand what you're saying. You have no idea what you're praying. And so it's unfruitful. And Paul uses the word there, unfruitful, meaning it's not helping you. It's not helping anybody. You know, you're praying and you don't know what you're saying. And how is that supposed to be intimate? You know, that's not intimate language. Well, you don't understand what you're saying to the person that you are talking to. Try that on your wife, see how that works. It's not going to work very well. And so Paul says you're not understanding what you're saying. And so, in other words, Paul says, you know, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray with the understanding. Now, he's deadly serious. Look at verse 15. What is it then? Or we could say it like this. What's the conclusion? What's my conclusion here? I will pray with the spirit, or we could say with the breath or the wind or inner being, if you like. And I will pray with the understanding also. Paul says, when I talk to God, it's going to come from my inside of me. I'm going to use my breath, but I'm going to use my brain. And I'm going to understand what I say when I pray to God. I'm going to know what I say. That's real praying there. It doesn't help you if you don't understand what you're saying. And also, look again in verse 15. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Apparently, the Corinthians were also singing in this ecstatic language as well as praying in them. And Paul says, you know, I don't do that. What purpose does that serve? I mean, it might show everyone around me that I'm on this level, supposedly, but it doesn't help me, and it doesn't help them. There's no fruitfulness in it. And so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pray without understanding what I'm saying. I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing with the understanding there. So, prophecy superior because of the nature of the gift, because no one understands an unknown tongue, because prophecy strengthens, encourages, comforts, it edifies the entire church, because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, because of the individual who speaks in tongues, he doesn't understand what he's saying. Now, when I'm prophesying, when I'm preaching, I'm understanding what I'm saying, hopefully, and hopefully you are too. But when you speak in tongues, Paul says, this counterfeit gift, nobody understands. Also, here's the next reason. Because of the inability to say amen to tongues, the unknown tongues. You can't say amen to it. Look at verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou says? Now, here we have biblical support to saying amen in church. That was a good place to say amen right there. You missed it. This is biblical support to say amen in church. Don't get offended because people say amen. It's good. It's good. We see this in the Bible. Paul commends it here. In fact, the problem with speaking in an unknown tongue, Paul says, is you can't say amen to it. Someone stands up and says something nobody understands, you can't say, well, amen, brother. And by the way, this is also counsel for being careful where you put your amens. Don't amen something you don't understand. And Paul says, you can't say amen to this. Now, by the way, the word amen here is simply a Hebrew adjective that means truth. Truth, brother. That's what it really says here. Or so let it be, or I'm with you, and so on. And by the way, in the Jewish synagogue, Amen was said all the time. When a teacher would stand and teach the scripture, they would amen the speaker. And so it happened a lot in the synagogues. In fact, let me give you a quote here from some rabbis. He who says amen is greater than he who blesses. Again, you missed a shot right there to say amen. Here's another one. Whoever says amen to him, the gates of paradise are open. Wow. There we go. You guys are on board now. The gates of paradise just opened up for all of you, according to this rabbinic quote here. Here's another one. Whoever says amen shortly, his day shall be shortened. Whoever says amen distinctly at length, his day shall be lengthened. So it can't just be amen. It's got to be amen. You got to lengthen it. Again, according to the rabbis here. So you know what was happening in the synagogue? You had all these guys that were constantly saying amen, amen, because it was encouraged. They were saying amen to the truth that was spoken here. And by the way, that became part of the church. When someone would stand up and speak a word of God, and people understood it, and they were blessed, and they were edified, people would say amen. And also, when testimonies were given in church, people would hear it, and they would say amen from their heart. But now, look again in verse 16. Else, when thou blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned? Notice where it says the place or the room of the unlearned there. And this word simply means someone who doesn't understand the language being spoken. They're ignorant of what you're saying. If they're sitting in that seat of the unlearned and they're not understanding what you're saying, how can they say amen at the giving of thanks? Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. What's that tell us? Giving thanks was a part of the church service constantly. And people were constantly giving thanks. And if someone stands up and they speak in a language that nobody understands, and you're sitting there, you can't say amen to that because you're sitting in the seat of the unlearned or the unknowing. I just don't know what this person is saying. Paul says you can't say amen to it. Look at verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks. Well, oh, you're doing a great job yourself, standing up and speaking like that. Everyone's watching you, and you know, it's really good for you. But nobody else is getting anything out of this. But the other is not edified. And so again, Paul says, it doesn't do any good. Others aren't being edified. You can't say amen to it. They don't understand. You might stand up, and you might be getting a lot out of it. Nobody else is. No one can say amen to what you're saying. And then here's the eighth reason. Because speaking words that people understand is infinitely superior to tongues. Speaking words that people understand is infinitely superior. Look at verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. And again, I think Paul is using this expression here to say, there is nothing wrong with the real spiritual gift. Paul says, I do it. I speak more than you all. And by the way, Paul was an apostle. And I think as an apostle, he had the signs of an apostle, the gifts of an apostle. And it would be very appropriate for someone like Paul to have this spiritual gift that God gave to him. Because this was one of the sign gifts. And who is it assigned to? It's assigned to unbelieving Jews. That the message that they're hearing is authentic. It's from God. And think about Paul. Now, when Paul spoke tongues, he didn't use it as a private prayer language. I can promise you that. And he wasn't talking about standing and speaking in a language nobody understands. But you think about the ministry of Paul. What would he do? He would go from city to city, from village to village. What was the first thing he would do when he walked into a new village or a new town or a new city? He would go to the synagogue. That was the first place. Because the gospel was to the Jew first. So that's where he went first. And it wasn't hard to find because if you go into a village, the synagogue was always on the most elevated hill in the village. It was always on the high place. And they also had, you know, we have a steeple with a cross on it in our day for churches. But back then, it was a pole that went straight up. So if you were a Jew and you walked into a town, all you would do is you'd look around, you'd look up, you'd look at the highest place, and where there was a pole, you knew there was the synagogue, and Paul would go first to the synagogue. And I can imagine how this gift would be very helpful for Paul, who was speaking the gospel to Jews that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And his ability to speak the words of God in a language that he previously did not know or learn. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to hear the works of God in their own native tongue. That should have been a sign to those who were there that the gospel that he preached truly was of God. And so I can see how Paul would use this gift. So again, he's reaffirming it. The real gift is reaffirmed here when Paul says, I speak more than you all. Again, there's nothing wrong with what the Spirit of God using this real gift of tongues to help those who don't believe. And then notice he gives kind of a ranking. Look what he says in verse 19, though. He says this, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul says, I'd rather speak five words that people understand. When I'm in the church, I'm in the assembly, I'd rather speak five words that people understand than 10,000 that they can. By the way, the word for 10,000 here is the Greek word, myrioi, and this is the highest numerical word in the Greek. In other words, there's no word higher, okay? Now, we have numbers, you know, we have, what, billion, zillion, quintillion, I don't know after that. But the Greek, they just had this one word, and this was the highest of all the numerical values. And so when he's saying here 10,000, actually he means more. Let me give you an example. In Revelation 5:11, it says, the angel says, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know what they're doing there? It's just using that same word over and over again. And what's it really saying? You can't number them. It's so high, you just really can't number. There's no number. There's no word to describe that number. And here it's the same word here. Paul's saying, I would rather speak five words in the church that people understand than to speak thousands upon thousands upon thousands. We could even say millions upon millions of words that nobody understands. Because again, it does nobody any good there if you speak words that people don't understand. And so Paul says that's why prophecy is superior. And let me give you five words that you understand. All right. Jesus died for your sins. Those are five powerful words right there. Five words. Paul said, I'd rather speak that people understand than all these that people do not. And so what do we learn from this passage then? Now, I'm kind of tempted to push on, but I'm not. Because I feel like I've downloaded a whole lot here. And we're going to talk next week about the purpose of the gift of tongues. And Paul's very clear. He goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to Isaiah. And he shows specifically what was the purpose for this gift and how God used it in the early church. But what do we learn from this passage here? We learn that the proclamation and teaching of the Word of God, it should be central. It should be done with understanding so that people can be edified and built up. That's what we do when we come together to hear. We come together to hear the Word of God. And that's why I say the thing I strive for, and I don't always do it, but I strive for clarity. Because if you don't understand what I'm saying, I'm not helping you. And so I try to make the Word of God clear. Because again, I think there's power in the message of the Word. The power's not in me. I'm nobody. The power is in the Word itself. And if I make it clear to you, God the Holy Spirit will use that. And so we have to bring it down. We have to make it simple. We have to make it understandable so you will be edified and built up. And what else do we learn? Spiritual gifts are not for us. They're for others. And so you have a spiritual gift. You need to find that. If you don't know what it is, find your spiritual gift and use it and build the body of Christ and use it to bless other people. And by the way, that's where the edification comes for us. When I see other people being blessed, that's where I get my sense of fulfillment. And that's where you will too. We never seek a selfish spiritual experience. I'm not seeking any selfish spiritual experience for me. You know, and that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were wanting this for themselves, for their own indulgence. so to speak. I'm not seeking any spiritual experience for myself. I am trying to bless and help others. And never seek the emotional without seeking knowledge. Let me tell you something. When God begins to work, He doesn't bypass the brain. You understand that? When God begins to work, He doesn't bypass the mind and go straight to the heart. He speaks truth to the mind. And you know what that does? That stirs our affections. That stirs our heart. That stirs our emotion. And that's what's of God. He works by truth through the mind, then to the heart, and then it affects our will. It affects our desires. It affects our decisions that we make. Another thing we learned from this chapter, and that's simply that, watch out for counterfeits. Watch out for counterfeits. Satan's got them all around. He's counterfeited all the gifts. There are real legitimate works of God, and there are counterfeits. We want what is really authentically from the Lord. Do all things with a clear mind. God never wants you to put your mind in neutral. That's not how He works. Again, He works by giving truth to the mind and into our heart, into our inner being. So let's seek the true work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we want to seek. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. And so, Lord, we come again to You humbly, confessing, Lord, our need of You, just like the song that we sang in our service, Lord, I need You. All of us would say that, Lord, with all of our heart. We are a people that are in need of You. And, Lord, we want all that You have for us. We don't want to be shortchanged on any area. We want all the fullness of God, just like the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, that's what our heart longs for. We want the Spirit of God to have full control of us. We want to walk in the Spirit under the control of the Spirit. We want something that is true and authentic from You. And Lord, we pray that your mighty hand would be so evident that it would be something that the world just doesn't understand. They can't explain it. All they can say is that this is the Lord's doing. And Lord, that's what we desire, Your work in our heart, in our life. And I pray, Lord, for believers here that they, if they haven't unleashed the spiritual gift that You've given them, that they would learn what it is, that they would employ it, that they would use it for Your honor, for Your glory. Bless these words to our heart, Father. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.